Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
I know today we use the word church interchangeably for so many things, but in fact, what we now refer to as a church in the early church was referred to as a temple. Okay, the early Christians referred to it as the temple, and the church was usually used specifically for the community, the people. Okay, I know we tend to use those words interchangeably, and I'm not going to tell you it's wrong. And if you call the church, that's wrong. But if you hear people sometimes refer to it as a temple or a church or whatnot, that's both are okay, I guess is what I would say. All right. Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So last week we spoke about how it is when we come together, we offer worship to the Holy Trinity. And today we're going to be speaking specifically about the sense of offering. What is it that we're offering when we come for worship, and what's being offered to us? In liturgy and in the economy of salvation, there is this exchange that's happening. Now, usually when we think of economy, we think of the buying and selling of goods, right? Well, when we speak about the divine economy, what the early Christians understood, and theologians in general understand, is that the divine economy is speaking about this way that God manages our salvation and provides some sort of an exchange for us. And what we need to understand is this divine economy, there is somewhat of an unequal exchange that's taking place, right? God comes and takes our humanity, the person of second person of the Trinity, Jesus, and gives us His divinity, makes us partakers of the divine nature, right? He comes and takes our sin, and He provides for us glory, right? So there's this unequal exchange that's taking place. And so what we need to understand is when we come in church for worship, we offer God worship for who He is, not just what He does. Usually we think of, we worship God because He has done X, Y, and Z, right? But what we need to really understand is what He does, what He has done, what He continues to do, reflects the very being of who He is, okay? I'm just going to give you an a list here of some things of what it is that God offers us, what it is that He has given to us, okay? So God offered us in the beginning incorruption. And we say this in the liturgy. O God, the great, the eternal, who formed man without corruption. We say this in the prayer of reconciliation. Right? It was our choice as humanity, in the persons of Adam and Eve, who chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that brought about corruption and mortality. But God offered us incorruption. He offered us immortality. Okay? What else? God offers us existence. He offers us existence. There was nothing here before, right? We usually think like in the beginning, God created and He took some things and brought them together and made out of pre-existent matter. That's Platonic understanding. That's Platonic philosophy, okay? In the ancient Semitic world, specifically in ancient Judaism, the understanding in Genesis 1 is that God created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. Okay, He offered us existence. There was nothing, but God brings us about. And we say this in the prayer of reconciliation in the Gregorian liturgy, which is the second liturgy that we oftentimes pray on feast days. O you, the being who for the sake of goodness only brought man into existence out of non-existence and put him in the paradise of joy. And it's interesting because we call Him the being. And that word being in Greek, oon, means the one who was, who is, and will be. Okay? He is the one. He is. That's why in the book of Exodus, when Moses asked God, what should I tell them your name is? He said, tell them my name is I am. I am. I am the being, right? He is the only one who always is. And the being brings us out of non-existence. We didn't, there was nothing here. But God, out of his goodness, brought us out of existence into existence and placed us in the paradise of joy. So he gives us immortality. He gives us existence. Let's start with that, right? What else does he give us? God cleanses us. God cleanses us. You and I, we mess up every day, right? We fail, we fall, we sin. Our nature's corrupted. We get dirtied by sin. But God says, have no fear. I'll clean you. I'll purify you. I will renew you. Cleanse us from all blemish, all guile, all hypocrisy, all craftiness, and the remembrance of vice bearing death. God even cleanses our remembrance so that we would remember goodness. We would be able to remember as we think about Him, as we think about all things, and St. Paul says this in Philippians 4, whatever things are good and holy and virtuous and trustworthy and praiseworthy. He gives a list of 8 things. He says, think about those things, meditate on those things, and the peace of God will be with you. That peace, that serenity that y'all were discussing, comes to us when we bring into remembrance the things of God, right? Even our own remembrance of evil, he says, he cleanses us from that. God also, he offers us that he continually seeks us. He continually seeks us, right? I mean, I know this is hard for some of us because when we mess up, if you're like a young, when you were younger, you messed up, your parents might have given you the cold shoulder, said, and they might not have talked to you for 2-3 days or been really cold to you, right? Might happen in a marriage. Someone will mess up and the other spouse will give them a cold shoulder, cold treatment. But God, he's the faithful father. God is the faithful groom. God continually seeks us. You have not abandoned us to the end, but have always visited us through your holy prophets. And in the last days, you manifested yourself to us who were sitting in darkness in the shadow of death through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our God. Right? So, God continually pursues over and over. There's a beautiful parable, if you will, the book of Hosea points us to. It's a true story, but it points us to how the children of Israel at some point had entered into deep idolatry, and God equates it to harlotry. And he basically says, you've treated me like you've wed yourself to a harlot, to a prostitute, instead of seeking me out. I'm your bridegroom. I'm seeking you out. But God continually pursues. He doesn't quit. He doesn't just say, okay, I've tried 5 times this month. Sorry. You know, when St. Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? And he's like, he's flexing on himself. Because just so you know, rabbinical Judaism says 3 times, that's good. And Peter's like, 7 times? Should I forgive 7 times? And Jesus is like, no. 70 times 7. In other words, unlimited. Continue to seek others out for the sake of the kingdom. Because that's what he has done. He offers us this continual seeking out. God offers himself also for our freedom. What Jesus has done is for our liberation. He loved his own who were in the world. Sorry, that's a typo. He loved his own who were in the world and gave himself up to death for our salvation, which reigned over us. This imagery, this language of being reigned over, there was a victory over us. But what Jesus has done is to liberate us, to free us from sin, from death, whereby we were bound and sold on account of our sins. He liberates us. He frees us. He offers himself for us to be freed from death, from sin, and from Satan. There's this beautiful Trinitarian offering that's taking place. God is offering us love, grace, and communion. In other words, he's offering himself to us. How wonderful. We usually think when we come to liturgy, we're coming to offer something to God. But in fact, when we come, God is saying, I'm giving you myself. The love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the gift and communion of the Holy Spirit with you, be with you all. Okay? So when we come to offer, we're offering to the one who has already offered himself to us. In so doing, he offers us communion with himself. If you remember last week, I told you this is the from Genesis chapter 18. This account of Abraham receiving the three angels, and the Russian iconographer in the 1400s, 15th century, he painted this beautiful icon, and he referred to it as the Holy Trinity. This idea is that the Holy Trinity seeks for us to have fellowship with him. And that's why even not just the chalice that's there is a sign of communion, but the bodies of the angels form that which looks like a chalice. So God is offering us communion with himself. Our offering then is just a response to God's offering. Psalm 116 verse 12, King David says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" We should never show up to church and be like, you know what? I'm coming to offer God something because he needs it. God doesn't need anything. We offer as a response of all his goodness to us. It's because who he is. And because he is who he is, he does all those other things and more that we just spoke about. And so our response is one of gratitude. It's one of thanks. It's not indebtedness. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be just duty. Well, he did this, so I must. No, it's a, God is so good. How, and this is, David is saying, like, what could you and I possibly offer to God? What could you and I possibly offer to God? I went to a wedding recently for someone who was abundantly rich beyond anything I could imagine. Okay? And I thought to myself, I'm like, what can I give this person? Like, there's nothing temporally that I could give this human being who has more money than any of us and all of us combined will ever make. Okay? That's on human levels. On a divine level, is there anything we can really offer to God that would make him complete? Make him wealthy? Make him anything more than what he already is? So when we come to offer to God, let's understand our offering to him is simply a response of gratitude. And we're like, Lord, this is what I've got. And he says, I'll take it. And he receives it with gratitude. And what we offer him first and foremost when we come is bread and wine. And he takes that. And you know what he does? He doesn't say, I'm consuming. He says, I'm giving it right back to you. But I'm not going to return it to you in its ordinary state. I'm taking it and I'm going to give it back to you supercharged. This bread and wine that we offer to Christ, that we offer to God, is blessed by the action of the Holy Spirit. And becomes onto us communion, the holy body and precious blood of our Lord. So we give to him, and he says, those gifts you've given to me, I'm offering them right back to you. When we come for the offering, I just want to mention, just as a quick side, we usually offer, you'll see the loaf of bread on the left-hand side. It's circular, and the reason it's circular, the fathers have described that because God, there's no beginning and no end, okay? So that's why it's circular, is to point to the eternal nature of God. Around the outside, there's a stamp that says, in Greek, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, okay? Agios o Theos, Agios Isheros, Agios Athanatos, okay? And then you'll see right in the middle, one cross, and around it, 12 crosses. The one cross, of course, in the middle points us to the presence of Christ in the center of his church. And the 12 crosses point us to the fullness of the church embodied by the 12 disciples. The five holes, the three on one side, the two on the other, those are the five wounds that Christ experienced on the cross. The chalice, we pour wine and water. Because out of the side of Christ, when he was stabbed by Longinus in the side, the centurion, outflowed blood and water. Okay? So we come and we offer to this to the Lord. And the Lord says, I will take this, I will bless it, I will sanctify it, I will give thanks upon it, and I'll return it back to you. The goodness of our Lord. We offer worship. So God has offered us, in our response, we offer him bread and wine. He gives it back to us. We offer worship to the Holy Trinity. Remember, what a person is reflected in what they do. And so we offer God worship, not just because of what he has done, but what he does shows us who he is. Right? So he has saved us. He has sanctified us. He's blessed us. He has renewed us. He's restored us. He's offered himself. This points to his very being, this who he is as a person, the three persons of the Trinity, okay? So we offer worship to the Holy Trinity. We offer a sacrifice of praise. We offer a sacrifice of praise. That's why you'll hear me oftentimes remind you, let's lift not just our hearts, but also our voices. We offer a sacrifice of praise. And I know for some of you, you love to offer that praise. And for other of you, it's a real sacrifice. It's hard. Some of you are like, I'm not very musical, and it's, I'm not sacrificed. Like, if I sing, it's going to be a sacrifice for the people around me, okay? But offer that sacrifice of praise for the Lord. Even if it's just, you know, if you feel like you need to offer it a little quieter, that's up to you. But we come to offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. We offer up our hearts. We lift up our hearts. Priest says, lift up your hearts. And you respond, we have them with the Lord. And then during the introduction to the fraction, priest says, we give you thanks and we lift up our hands to you. And the priest says this, by the way, he's not saying it for his behalf. He's saying it on behalf of the congregation. Okay? When we come and we offer our whole being, y'all. We offer our voices, we offer our hearts, we offer our bodies. That's why we stand, we sit, we kneel, we lift up our hands. And I mentioned this to y'all last week, and I'm going to continue to mention to y'all. Be comfortable being uncomfortable. Offer your whole body. Offer your whole person to Christ. Offer your whole being back to God. Our offering is a response to God's offering. The liturgy begins with the offertory, right? We begin by offering it. God, we said, receives it, transforms it, and gives it right back to us. And at that offering, we say, O Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This points us, of course, to when John the Baptist saw Christ and he says, Behold the Lamb of God. And as the priest is standing here, selecting the bread from the basket, he says, You, O Lord, select a lamb that is pleasing to you. Using the priest, with the hands of the priest, he's saying, Lord, you select. You select one who's pleasing. Because we don't want to just select any ordinary lamb. We want the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At the offering, the priest says a secret or silent prayer, an inaudible prayer. You mentioned that you wanted to hear some of these inaudible prayers during this series, so I'm going to give you one this morning. The priest during this time, he says, God who gives grace, who sends forth salvation, who works all in all, grant, O Lord, that our sacrifice may be accepted before you for my sins and for the ignorance of your people. For behold, it is holy according to the gift of your Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus our Lord. The priest is saying, Lord, we should know better. Even if the people have sinned unknowingly or mistakenly, we offer this unto you. And this comes, by the way, this prayer comes from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Okay? Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins, and then the sins of the people. He sacrificed for the sins once for all when he offered himself. And then Hebrews 9, but only the high priest entered the inner room that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. And then the priest during this offering, we're just about wrapping up, he remembers those who he desires. People may have asked him, hey, pray for me. Maybe his family members, someone who's departed. You'll hear people say, remember me before the Lamb. That's when we would remember the person as we're selecting the Lamb. We offer ourselves for his service during the prayer. You, O Lord, know my unworthiness and unpreparedness and my lack of meetness or rightness for this your holy service. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, pardon me a sinner. Send down on me strength from on high, that I may begin and make ready and accomplish your holy service after your pleasure, according to the ascent of your will, for a sweet savor of incense. Yes, our master, be a partner working with us. We're saying, basically, use us. We know this bread and wine is simple. We know our lives are not always the best, but please use us for the sake of this service. And we also, we offer ourselves to be temples. You guys described the glory of the temple. And you rightly understood that the glory of the temple points to the glory of each of us as a temple of God, where the Holy Spirit comes and is to dwell within us. And so that's the reason why in the liturgy we ask him, cleanse us from all blemish, all guile, all hypocrisy, all craftiness, and the remembrance of vice bearing death. And after we've asked that we might be worthy to greet one another, we say that we may partake of your immortal and heavenly gift in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? It's also the reason why the first thing we put in our mouth on Sunday morning is communion. When we come for worship to receive the holy elements, the reason we don't eat or drink anything, why we fast in the morning, is we're saying we are consecrating our whole being, and we want the very first thing to go inside of us to be the holy elements, to receive God himself within us. We offer ourselves to be temples of the Holy Spirit. There's so much that could be said about the glory of the temple. In the Old Testament, the New Testament temples, churches, the human is a temple. I wanted to show you a few beautiful temples. This is just a simple, I think, beautiful temple, but it's very simple. But, oh, wrong way. But here's some really ornate temples, right? Think about what this is saying. Sometimes we see these things and people are like amazed. How could people spend so much money? Well, remember what the temple was. The temple is a place where God dwells. And it also reminded people of their holiness, their sacredness. This is a beautiful temple or church in Moscow. This is a Coptic church here in the United States. This is a church in Ethiopia. It's so beautiful and ornate. Some people might say that, say, wow, that's too much. But what this is pointing us to is the glory of the temple, the glory of each of us as temple bearers. Anytime you walk into a glorious church and you're amazed by it, or a simple church that's simply ornated modestly, remember it's there to be a reminder of who and what we are to be as temple bearers, temples of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with one final point. We offer thanksgiving. We offer thanksgiving. When we come, remember, and we've talked about this before, the Greek word for grace is charis or charis. Okay? The Greek word for thanksgiving is evcharisteia, where we get the word Eucharist from, okay? So what we're doing here is God is offering us grace and we're responding by giving him thanks for that grace. Okay? It's thanksgiving is simply a response to grace. That's what we do here on Sunday mornings, or whenever you stand and you offer thanks to God, you're saying, Lord, thank you for your grace and your work in my life. All glory be to God forever. Amen. Next week we will continue talking about the idea of the koinonia of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, both the saints who are present physically, and the commemoration of those who have gone on into the one body of Christ.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.